for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Before we pray, you know that we're in the process of asking the Lord to provide so we can finish that space over there so that we can enhance some of the ministry that we're doing, expand ministry we're not doing, and partner with ministries who've come to us who have a similar vision for reaching the lost, the least, and the lonely. Say, hey, can we use your space? We say, we don't got space. So we're looking to finish that third space. I told you a good story last week. I'm going to tell you another one this week. It's our third building that we've had in our 14-year history. We're in that first building over on Portage and Lake Street. If you ever just want to see some history, drive down there. There's a little white church building on the northwest corner of that intersection, Portage and Lake Street. That's where we began. It wasn't too long, a couple years into the river, that we outgrew that space, but we are populated largely by college students, folks who find themselves homeless, and then a bunch of people like me who got like a crap load of kids, and you just, you know, there's not a lot of cash to provide for a new building. So we began to pray as a church that the Lord would provide a building for us that would seat hundreds of people. After praying this for about 4 weeks, I got a call from a local denomination downtown, right on Bronson Park, and they said, hey, we got this old building. It has seats for 600 people, and we're wondering if you would like it. And I'm like, well, of course we would like it, but we can't afford it. And they said, no, you don't understand. We want to give you this building. So, those of you who've been here for a little bit, we spent 8 years in a building downtown that seated 600 people that was given to us free of charge. Isn't that cool? It worked out to be cheaper or easier to buy it. If they donated it, there was paper load up the wazoo. But if we bought it, there were four signatures. And so we bought it for $1.99. My mom was visiting, and I had no cash when we were going to sign the paper, so my mama floated us a loan. And then later on in the day, she goes, you know what? Don't worry about paying me back. So last week, I told you a cool story about how this building came to be. This week, I'm telling you a fun story of how we got that other building. I am sure God has a fun story in mind how he's going to provide for us to finish that third space. Your job is to pray and see what your part might be in it and to ask him to unleash his awesomeness, because when God shows up, it's always a fun story to tell. Let's pray. Lord, with that story in mind, we ask that you would provide. Do you agree, church? And so we're not remotely anxious. You know there's a need, Lord. You know that we have space crunch for our kids. We know that there's a day coming when we will have no room in the inn, and we want to have room in the inn for you and for your kids, for your children, young and old. So, Lord, provide. Would somebody say, Lord, provide? Thank you. And then secondly, Lord, on this Memorial Day, we want to say thank you for those who paid the ultimate price for the freedoms we enjoy in our country. And Lord, there are some in this room who have been touched directly by loved ones having paid that ultimate price, having died in service to their country. Lord, we want to say thank you for those who have done such things in large part so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have in America. Do you agree, church? And so on this Memorial Day, Lord, I pray that my friends would have a relaxing weekend, that they'd enjoy the day off tomorrow, that there would be a lot of rest and refreshment. And Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, we lift up our country. It seems, Lord, maybe greater than ever, maybe that's just our perspective, that there's turmoil of all kinds, divisions of all sorts. And we ask, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in the United States of America as it is in heaven. Do you agree, church? And so we lift up our leaders, Lord, Democrat, Republican, Independent, and we say, Lord, would your will be done in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that your church of America, but maybe more pointedly, this church, the River, would be a positive influence in the nation. Do you agree, church? Yeah. And so, Lord, then thirdly, in our prayer, I want to ask that you would give every person who is your follower a vision for their ministry in life, whether it's as a janitor or a doctor, a student or a teacher. Whether it's employed or unemployed, whether it's an employer or an employee, I ask, Lord, that you would bring clarity of vision on how you would like every single person in the room to bring your kingdom with them wherever they go. So give them vision. Do you agree, church? If you do, say, give me vision, Lord. And so, Lord, we're thankful also for the gift of kids. Thankful for Mallory. Pray, Lord, that you would bless them as they go out for the service today, or that they would find some wonderful peer connection, that they would have some awesome age-specific teaching, and that this would excite them, Lord, in their excitement in coming to church in the days to come. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, kiddos, K through 5, get out of here. And don't come back until later. Bye, kids. Everybody turn your kids and say goodbye. Hasta la. Now, before we jump into the teaching of the day, I want to give you yet another bit of encouragement to grow in owning your own growth. It's often a misconception that the professional religious people like me, it's our responsibility for your growth. We're not responsible for your growth. We're responsible for pointing you in the right direction. But here's the quiz. Who's responsible to grow you? Yeah. Individual, singular, me is the answer. You need to grow in owning your own growth. And the very fact that you're here is part of you owning your own growth, so way to go. I think the Lord has more for all of us as we surrender more to Him and learn more to Him. So as you grow in owning your own growth, and as we spend the next 38 years in the Gospel of John, it might be good if you haven't done it yet. This is week 19. After maybe by week 20, you'll have a place to keep your sermon notes or the things God has been speaking to you in the Gospel of John. Maybe by week 20, you ought to do that so that you can grow in owning your own growth. Now, full disclosure, it's Memorial Day. And it's my birthday. Thank you. And so as I look through my notes on Memorial Day and my birthday, there just might be two full sermons in here. And leaning into the lethargy of my birthday, Memorial Day, we might just make it one and push half of it off to later. We'll have to wait and see. You'll be in suspense until I let you know. So maybe the beginning of a long sermon or the beginning of a shorter sermon. John chapter 3, verse 22. Now, after this is how our text begin today. You remember Jesus was just talking to his buddies with a guy named Nicodemus in the city of Jerusalem. Here's what you need to know about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of all things Jewish religion-wise. If you wanted to do anything religiously and you were a Jew, you went to where? Say it like you mean it. Where did you go? In fact, if you wanted to do something religiously as a Jew and you weren't in Jerusalem, you were wasting your time. In fact, if you did something religiously as a Jewish leader apart from Jerusalem, they would look at you and think you lacked wisdom on how to do things rightly from a religious perspective. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Where? Yep, not a trick question. In Jerusalem. After this. Oh, Mallory is coming through some headphones. This would be distracting. Can anyone else hear this, or is it just me? Everybody very loudly point back at Mallory and say, you got a great voice. Good. On the count of three. One, two, three.
You got a great voice.
How do we get rid of this? I don't even know how to unplug this thing. Boom. After this, the Bible begins, John chapter 3, Jesus in Jerusalem. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside. Somebody say, uh-oh. So they were in Jerusalem doing religious things, but after that, they went to the Judean countryside. The Judean countryside is where them people who are a little rough around the edges hang out. It's the place where people who don't quite fit in the religious circles, it's where they chill. And Jesus went there to do religious things. So question, was that A, a wise religious leader move, or B, a foolish religious leader move? What do you think? From a Jewish perspective, was it wise or foolish? Let's just be clear. Y'all just called Jesus foolish. And from a certain perspective, you'd be right. You see, the other religious leaders of the day, they kept their eye out on Jesus and other rabbis who were on the rise, and they would see what Jesus was doing, and they would say to themselves, that right there is a bad move. Because if you want to grow your influence in the religious world, you don't go to places like the Judean countryside, because them people, they're not like us people. And yet when Jesus would hear such things like them people ain't like us people, Jesus would say, that's right, they're not like you, and that's why I'm going there. Because the theme throughout scriptures in Jesus' life is that he went where others of the religious sort did not go, because Jesus always showed a soft spot in his heart for the underdog, the cast aside, the set aside, and the marginalized. People who others in the religious world would say are less than, Jesus would say, those are my people. So I'm glad three of you are excited about that. I mean, think about this. It's hard for us to understand, but really, you didn't do that back in Jesus' day. Judea was 55 miles from Jerusalem, and he had to walk the entire way just to be with people who weren't in on the inside of religious things. And Jesus spent 5 to 6 months there. We know that he was public in ministry for 3 years, so if you do the math, he spent 17% of his public life hanging out with the underdogs, the outcasts, and the outsiders in the Judean countryside. 17% of his public ministry, because they mattered greatly. And it angered the religious people, as you will see. They would say to themselves, Jesus, you'd be more effective if... Story time. 14 years ago, the Reformed Church in America wanted to start 200 churches in a 10-year span. We were like church number three in that endeavor. And they put all kinds of money and research on how to be successful in planting a church. And all of the research, and there's copious amounts of research. Can you believe people actually research church stuff? Does that sound awful to some of you? The research shows that to have a successful church plant, you need to go where money is and where people are going. That is, you got to go to the suburbs and where businesses are booming. Yet for some stupid, crazy reason, the people who started this church, there were 59 of us on that day, decided to go to the poorest of the poor neighborhoods in Kalamazoo, the most diverse of areas, and say, that's where we're going. And when we started the river over in the Edison neighborhood, we had church experts come to me, pull me aside lovingly and kindly and say, Mr. Link, you're making a mistake. If you want to build a church that the Lord expands and grows, you need to move to the suburbs. And you know, there's some truth to that. The fastest growing churches in the Kalamazoo area are in the suburbs. But we held our ground. We said, no, we're not going to be anywhere that's far from the underdog community. And so when we moved downtown, that story I told you last week, we were looking specifically for a place that was walking distance from the gospel mission, because we have a heart like Jesus has a heart for the underdog. You know, my entire life I'd spent in church. Well, it's not true. I actually would leave church from time to time. But you know what I mean? I grew up in the church, right? We had a house. I didn't live in the church. But nowhere in my church experience did people who didn't look like a middle-class person feel welcome. And I remember thinking, you know, we got to change that. So we had opportunities to move beyond, but when that building was given to us for $1.99, we said, this is where we need to be. Over the years, as that building began to fall down, and literally fall down, it was built in the 1860s, and we had an estimate of $500,000 just to keep it from falling down, but it still would look like it was built in the 1860s, we began to say, well, maybe we should move and find somewhere else. So we gave the realtor the assignment, let's find somewhere within 3/4 of a mile of the gospel mission, because guess what? A lot of us have cars and we can drive, right? But some of our friends who happen to be homeless or live at the mission, they ain't got no car, and we want to have a place where they can walk. Why did we do that as the river? Because Jesus had to go to the Judean countryside and spent in this particular place, 17% of his public ministry hanging out with those who were traditionally outside from the church. And so we followed his lead. And so we're a part of a church. And many of you happen to be our friends who find themselves homeless right now. We pray that always won't be the case. We hope we can help you get out of that situation. And many of you aren't homeless. And many of you have come to the river and you've said to yourself, oh my goodness, there's a homeless person here. And it's awkward for some of you. Let me tell you something that every homeless person in here wants me to tell you. Homeless people are people too. Can I get a hearty amen? And I get that there's a difference, right? Whenever we come across something that's different than us, we get a little nervous. But I want to tell you that our homeless friends are our friends, and they aren't them and us. It's all us. And let me repeat myself. Homeless people are people too. So I'm going to commend the homeless crowd who's a part of our family for risking to come here, because it hasn't always been easy for you, I'm sure. And I want to commend those of you who aren't in that camp right now for, you know, pushing beyond comfort zones and barriers. And, you know, we have our beloved friend Billy and Bobby, you know, some of our friends with special needs. And sometimes I'll say, you know, that's just Billy when everybody's staring over there because Billy's making his wonderful autistic noises, right? And you guys ride it out. Similarly, when you come in and you see somebody who's walking from the mission, I want you to push beyond your comfort zone, extend your hand and say, my name is, boom, and tell them your name. Okay. Wow, there's no way we're getting through the whole sermon. So after this, Jesus and his disciples, they went to the Judean countryside. You know what? I'm not even moving beyond that yet. In our prayer time, I prayed a few things. I prayed, you know, for the building, provision. I prayed for our country. And then I prayed that every person in here would have a vision of their place to serve. I think that everybody in here has a part to serve in the Judean countryside. I mean, you're here for a reason. There are other churches that might be a little safer, a little more comfortable for you, but you're here for a reason, and I think God has put you here to expand your awareness so that the vision he has for you includes serving in the Judean countryside. That's places that aren't churchy. In fact, Jesus didn't come to serve the church world. The church world came to serve Jesus and the unchurched world. And so when I was praying for you to have a vision, the vision is that you might realize that you're a carrier of the kingdom and you need to bring it wherever you go. And if we just live in the church, clap for that, please. All right, no, you might be new. Here's the deal. What do we think about the awkward church clap? Everybody say boo. But it's awkward church clap if six people are clapping robustly. So if you're new to the church, you need to understand that we don't like the awkward church clap. So if somebody's out there clapping by themselves, don't leave them hanging. You might have been zoning and have no clue what I'm saying. That's okay. Just clap anyway, and it'll help you get back engaged. All right, that's better. So I wonder if the Lord wants to open your eyes to a vision for you to serve in the Judean countryside. There's an off button. Guns N' Roses, Sweet Child of Mine, 1989. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside. Get this. Where he spent some time with them and baptized them. You know, Jesus is sweet. Do you agree? I mean, he makes it easy for us. I mean, Jesus didn't go and unleash a theological barrage on people. He didn't go and tell people this is what you're doing wrong. He simply spent time with them. You know, those people in the Judean countryside. He went to the Judean countryside and he spent time with them. Have you ever felt like someone is trying to scalp you spiritually? You know, I mean, I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. Christy and I sat next to a woman on a plane once, and she heard that I read an NIV Bible instead of the King James Bible. And she tried to convert me. And what was clear, can we keep a secret? She was exhibiting the behavior of an idiot. And two, she really didn't care about me. She didn't care about me at all. She was pretty aggressive, offensive. And in her desire to convert me from NIV to King James to the real faith, it was clear that she just wanted to go back to her place and say, I got another one. And although I didn't have hair, I felt like she had me by the hair and was trying to scalp me and say, I got it. That is awful. And that ain't what Jesus modeled. The Bible makes it clear for us how we're to bring the kingdom with us. And let's be clear, we are, if we're followers of Jesus, we're to bring the kingdom with us. Did you know that in the Old Testament it says the joy of the Lord is our strength? Did you know in Proverbs 15 it says a cheerful look brings joy to the soul? And so maybe our efforts to bring the kingdom is just to go somewhere and bring joy with us. Maybe the kingdom work is just to bring a happy face somewhere. Because the world needs less spiritual scalping and more spending time with. So I've already told you I prayed at the beginning. I reminded you that I prayed for you to have a vision. I wonder if the vision for you is to turn the phone off. Now, if you're listening online, that's like the third time a phone's gone off. I wonder if the vision God has for you is simply to follow the model of Jesus. Spend time with. You know what that might mean for your involvement on Sunday mornings? How many of you, like me, love, well, you know, I come here and I go to my office, lock the door, and I pray for about an hour with Barkley. Then I go greet after the sermon. So I might be a little different because I'm saying goodbye to people. But how many of you come to church, can't wait to see your friends that you haven't seen for a week? And when you see those friends, it's so nice to have friends. You just kind of go get with them. And you're like, man, friends, I love you. Praise the Lord for friends. Because nobody's doing lying in this building. Because nobody's doing what Jesus did, and that is spending time with them. You see, the gift of friendship, it's a wonderful thing, but if we make Sunday about us and our friendship, guess what we're doing? We're doing exactly opposite of what Jesus modeled when he spends time with people he didn't know. So I'm wondering if you need a shift of thinking or a kick in the butt to realize, so I'm talking really to those of you for whom this is your church home, to realize that your time at church is to say hi to your friends, but to have your head on a swivel, like you're a point guard, like CP3 tearing your hamstring. Basketball joke for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. Just keep your head up. That guy sitting by himself. Now, be careful. Some people like me like sitting by ourselves. I went and saw Han Solo yesterday by myself. I liked my company. So not everybody wants to be approached. So be mindful. But say, you know what? That guy's by himself. I'm going to go say, hey, my name is Boom. Good to see you. I wonder if you just need a mind shift. That your time at church needs to be the example that Jesus is. And that's to spend time with people. Very loudly, on the count of three, I want you all to say, spend time. One, two, three.
Spend time.
Yeah, the word spend is an appropriate word, isn't it? If you knew Greek and you could research Greek things, you would find that the word spend in the original language means to spend. It's going to cost you something. And I think Jesus is using these words purposely here. He knows that it's a bit of a sacrifice to spend time with people that aren't your closest people. I know, he knows it's a bit of a sacrifice, but it's worth spending the time. Because when you spend the time, relationships are formed, friendships are formed, and your life will be better. And like you, I'm thinking of Roy Deki Tamuwiyo, my friend from Indonesia. Christy and I were newly married in seminary back in 1994, and there was this really short guy, had a sweet tan, turns out it wasn't a tan, it was just a skin color, named Roy. And for some reason, he latched on to Christy and I, probably because Christy's way friendlier than I am. And I'll be real with you. I wanted to just kind of leave him aside because we had a friend, Mike, who would hang out with us, and we had a lot of fun, and it was comfortable because we were from the same culture, same backgrounds, and it was smooth and easy when Roy wasn't in the room. But Roy Decky Tamawiel was tenacious like a dog on a bone, and he kept coming around. Unfortunately, I was raised right, and we couldn't say no to this guy, and we began to envelop him into our little community. And what Roy eventually told us, he goes, you know, I was from Indonesia, and no one would look at me. He said, when you're different in America, people have a really good way of ignoring you. He didn't say this, but this is what he meant. He says he felt like a ghost. And he said, you and Mike and Christy were the only ones who made eye contact and said hello to me. And so we became a close friend. And my life was better because I began to spend time with somebody who was different than me. And I began to spend time with somebody who wasn't already in my inner circle. Jesus left Jerusalem, went to the Judean countryside so that he could spend time with people who didn't know him. And I'm wondering who in your world is dying on the inside because you have yet to spend time with them. There's people in your world beyond this place who need you to spend time with them. And there's people in this room who on the inside are saying, yeah, I'm dying because nobody's spending time with me. Would you look around in your life and in your church and see where the Lord would have you spend time? And if you spend time with people, you're doing what Jesus did. Spend time. Turn to your neighbor friendly-like and say, spend time. So after this, we might have four sermons and not two. Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized them. You see, here's the deal. The baptizing piece came after the spending piece. He wasn't spiritually scalping people. He had a genuine interest in people. And as you read through the scriptures, the gospels, you see that Jesus allowed people to argue, protest. Even Nicodemus earlier in the month, we saw that Nicodemus had some serious questions, and Jesus didn't rebuke him for having questions. He encouraged the questions, and he met him in the questions. Jesus wasn't opposed to processing religious things. And out of relationship, and only after relationship, spending time with, did he baptize. That is to say that he introduced them to the grace of the Father. And so part of your role, after the time is spent, is to introduce them to the goodness of the Father. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he chose the word Abba, which it's an old Aramaic word that has the image of a little baby sitting on dad's lap, pulling the beard, saying, Abba, Abba. This is who God is. God is not angry. He loves you. And he loves everybody. And the grace that God has for every human being is more than we could ever dream of. And the role Jesus played in all of this is to go to the cross and then conquer death by coming out of the tomb so that we might have life, not just when we die, but we can have life to the full now. And we'll see later on in the Gospel of John that he gives the gift of the Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the one who leads us and guides us. This is what the baptism is about when we help people understand the beauty and magnificence of God. So maybe your assignment today is simply to look around and see who God wants you to spend time with so that in time you can talk about the goodness that God has rendered in your life. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, John, remember we're talking about John the Baptist here, was also baptizing at Annan and Salim. John, not Jesus, John, a follower of Jesus, he too was baptizing. Jesus was out there doing it, and John was doing it. Jesus was doing it, the follower, John was doing it. That is to say that following Jesus is not a spectator sport. It's been a minute since I've told you that this right here, Sunday morning, this is not the game. This is halftime. The game is your life. This is halftime where you get the coaching and the encouragement of other teammates so that you might bring the game to the world. The fact that John was baptizing is a reminder and an example for all of us. If we follow Jesus, we got work to do. All right. Some of y'all have been lazy in your faith. Some of y'all hear that sermon that Job preached at the beginning of the month about the wind, you know, bringing effects. You don't know where the wind is, but something's different. That inner birth changing you. And like the wind, you can look at people who are following Jesus and say, there's something different about that person. But some of you, you couldn't even tell. Some of you in your faith life, if it was illegal to be a Christian, you would be fine because there's no evidence to the contrary. And I think God wants this church, wants you, if this is your church home, to wake up and get busy with your faith. And not in the way where you have to gumption up stuff to do, but where you surrender to Jesus, let him change you on the inside, and like that wind turbine that's turned by that thing you can't see, that you have external impact that people see. Are you lazy in your faith? Rhetorical question. Thank you for the participation. I usually like the participation. Really? Because what could happen is you could leave here and it's Memorial Day and you got tomorrow off of work and it's happy and you're going to go celebrate my birthday. I appreciate that. So you'll forget everything that we just did here today. But if you don't take some time beyond this to reflect upon that question, are you lazy in your faith? You're going to miss what God wants to do for you, because when you wake up in your faith, when you let the Spirit of God move you like a wind turbine, you're going to make impact that has influence and others will see and your life will be better. Amen. Are you lazy? Rhetorical. Are you lazy in your faith? If you are, God's going to strike you down by a lightning bolt tomorrow. What do you think of that? Somebody say baloney. No, that's not how God works. These aren't things to bring shame. They're things to bring encouragement, to change you. How many of you had a time in your life when you wish you exercised more? All you got to do is take one step. And then maybe another one. And then another one. And then another one. And you know, before long, you're actually moving. This isn't shaming you for being lazy in your faith. It's encouraging you to take the first step so you can get a walk going. So John also was baptizing. You know where he is baptizing? The Bible tells us. In these places, these little villages, Anan and Salim. You want to hear something cool? Two things cool about those places. Anan and Salim were the center of Samaritan residents. Now, we're going to look at this more when we get to John chapter 4, but let me just tell you, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. I'm going to tell you more in depth when we get to chapter 4, but Samaritans were kind of half-breeds, the Jews thought, who, when the Jews were taken into captivity thousands of years before this by the Babylons, known as the Babylonian captivity era, some of the Jews were left behind. Most of the Jews were in captivity. Those in captivity fought hard to keep their traditions and their customs alive. And after the captivity, when they were set free, after hundreds of years of being enslaved by the Babylonians, they got sent back to the land of Samaria, and they hoped to find their brothers and sisters had remained similarly faithful to the ways of Judaism. When they got out of captivity, they went back to find out that their brothers and sisters, who were the few Jews who were remaining free, didn't use their freedom to grow in the things of the Lord and in their Jewish tradition. Rather, they intermarried and they intermixed religious customs, and they just got rid of everything Jewish for their own convenience. And so the Jews who were in slavery got back and they saw the Jews who weren't in slavery just kind of said goodbye to it all. What do you think these Jews felt about those Jews, the Samaritans? Anger. Hatred. And so in Jesus' day, we've had 1,000+ years of Jewish-Samarian tension, racial tension, religious tension, where there was genuine dislike. There was actually genuine hate. And yet we see John the Baptist baptizing in these places. Because as a follower of Jesus, he went not where religious people said he should and shouldn't go, but where Jesus told him to go. And so when you follow Jesus, you're going to go to unexpected places. when you surrender to the king, he's going to take you to places that other people will be like, I don't know about that. In fact, we've heard it here. How many of you have had somebody tell you, I don't know if it's safe down there at the river? Anybody? When you follow Jesus like John did, you're going to go to places that you never thought you would go. Do you remember a few years ago, those of you who've been around, and if you're new to the river, I got in trouble once with the sermon series. The title was, anybody remember the one that got me in trouble? Say it loudly. Watch your mouth. The series was titled, Where the Hell? We had a big banner on the wall, Where the Hell? And I still think it's a great idea. And in that series that I got, you know, some comments from, maybe rightly so, we asked the question, where's hell on earth? Where is there turmoil and tension? Where is there anxiety and depression? Where is there hatred and strife? That's hell on earth. Wherever there's hell on earth, that's where Jesus would go, and that's where we need to go. Right. He was baptizing in Anan and Salim. Now, that was the first cool thing about those deals. The word Anan literally means spring, but in the Jewish and Samaritan language, it meant place of refreshment. And the word Salim, it means peace. And so in a quick read, you might just say, oh, he's at these two places, but you know, there's intentionality in the words that are used in your Bible. Jesus and his follower John, they were about being a place of refreshment and a place of peace. And so if you've lacked peace and your life has been in turmoil, I encourage you to go to the Jesus who is a place of refreshment and is a place of peace. And if you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you too could be a place of refreshment and peace for the person who is living in the opposite. It's 11:09, and I'm going to quit. But I'm going to make a note right here just to do this. We'll pick this up next week, people. Will you be here?
Yes.
Okay. If you're a follower of Christ and this is your church home, don't forget. Oh, I like it. You said heart before I said joy box. Don't forget your joy boxes. And the reason we do that, if you've forgotten or you don't know, is our joy boxes is where we collect our tithes and offerings. Giving is always a heart issue in the kingdom. It's never a manipulation or a coercion. If you don't feel like giving, and as Joe said a few weeks ago, but if on Wednesday you feel like giving, you can give online if there's joy then. So when we say don't forget your joy boxes, that's why we say heart, because it's a heart issue. That's where that is. If you need prayer of any kind, our prayer team will be right up here. They would love to pray for you. If you're new to this place, the welcome booth got a little gift for you back there. Go check it out. Have a good week. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.